Hey, good morning. How are you guys doing? Yeah. You look good. You ready? Yeah, no, maybe not. Okay. So we'll keep going. We're going to start in Galatians chapter 5 today. We've been going through this series. It's really been a challenge to kind of the religious culture that a lot of us were brought up in. What a lot of us think about church many times is kind of this more religious culture than it is what Christ intended. And so we're going to keep hitting on that today. Give you a little background, you know, the Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this letter, and he wrote it back to the churches in Galatia. If you go to Acts and read about his first missionary journey, he went into this area of Galatia and he began to plant churches. Now he's writing back to those churches because what's happening is some false teachers are coming in, and they're telling the people that faith in Jesus isn't enough for salvation. And they're telling them, if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to belong to the church, the body of Christ, then you have to have faith in Jesus plus circumcision for the men and follow all of the law. And so Paul is really, if you read it, you'll see all these exclamation marks. Like, Paul is really fired up. He's agitated by these people. And so he writes this really stern letter that is also encouraging, but you'll see today how serious he is about this because of the danger that this brings to the church. When you begin to live out of religiosity rather than adoration for Jesus, it really takes everything out of order. We lose the power of the gospel. And so I want to read Galatians 5, 1 through 12. Then we're going to go back and we're going to go through each verse and talk through those. So it says this in Galatians 5, continuing from what Eric talked about last week, which was freedom in Christ. This thought continues on into Galatians 5. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." He's meaning by the law, by all the rules, the things that could not bring us to God. He says, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law, made right with God by the law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for its power. Thank you that it does come from you, that it is God-breathed, that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness, that we would be fully equipped for every good work. I thank you that it's sharper than a double-edged sword. I thank you that it pierces to the deepest part of our being. I pray today, Lord, that if anyone in here, Lord, if their eyes have been blinded by the God of this age, that it would be as though scales fall off and they can see who you are. God, I pray if there's anyone here who is stuck in some religious rut, that God, today they would be lifted out and they would be able to stand firm in the truth of your gospel. Father, would you do an incredible work in our hearts today? Would you lift our eyes to you today, that we would live our lives in adoration of who you are and what it is that you have done? We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me ask this question. You got to be honest. How many of y'all have ever ran into anything because you were looking down texting on your phone? How many of y'all done that? Don't lie. Yeah, some of y'all have done that. I've done that too. You feel kind of stupid, but you're kind of walking along all of a sudden, bam, right? Why'd that happen? It's because you took your eyes off of where you were going, where you were looking. And this is really what Paul is trying to warn these Galatians about. He's really telling them, look, you're taking your eyes off of Jesus and you're putting them on the wrong thing. These people who've come in, they've come in and they've begun to sway you back towards the law and back towards circumcision. And the reality of it is, this can't save you. Your works and your good effort and doing your best, it cannot save you. It's not enough. He tells them, he says, look, you know it's by faith. He tells them in Galatians 3, it's by faith that you experience the power of the Holy Spirit. You know this. And so he's very passionate in this letter. And he's very passionate in these 12 verses we're looking at today. The main thought I really want you to get out of this today, you can write this down and ponder it later as well, but is this: religion looks horizontally and adores behavior conformity. Faith looks vertically and adores Jesus. So religion looks horizontally, and what it's after is getting people to modify behavior, to conform to some sort of pattern that the church has set out. But faith looks vertically, and in adoration of Jesus, we're becoming more like him. It's a big deal. It's a big difference. We look at this, and we realize that in many ways the church today, this has happened. Paul even tells them, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? In other words, what happened to take your eyes off of the truth, the race that you were running? Why did you take your eyes off of that? He says, you've fallen into this religious trap. Now, many of us are there. Many of us have been there. That's what many of us have known as church. It's just religion. And I would tell you this, religion is any belief system about God that is not in line with the truth of the gospel as revealed in Scripture. I'll say this again, religion is any belief system about God that is not in line with the truth of the gospel as revealed in Scripture. So you think about things, and the easy ones are stuff like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all of those other religions. We think about that. But listen, religion is just as much works-based Christianity. It's anything that takes us away from realizing that salvation and life in Christ come by faith in Christ alone. Anything that does that is a religious action. And we look at this, and those forms of religion are powerless, and they push us towards sin and condemnation. They're all powerless to move us towards God's purpose and God's presence and his power. And I'll start in verse 1, really looking at this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And when you look at this, here's the reality. It kind of sounds funny, because he's basically saying you were set free to be free. And it sounds kind of funny. It sounds kind of redundant. But the reality of it is what he's saying is you were set free to stay free. Sometimes the easy thing to do is to get free. The hard thing to do is to stay free. And what he's saying is by faith you were set free. By faith you were saved. By faith you came to know Christ. By faith, you experienced the Holy Spirit, and now how is it that you're about to put yourself back into bondage? How is it that you start by grace through faith because you realize you can't save yourself, but now you're going to finish the work on your own? It's as if they're saying that Jesus is insufficient in himself, and so now I've got to take a little bit of Moses and what Moses gave his people and add it to it for Jesus to be enough. Here's the reality. Jesus is sufficient in and of himself to do everything we need for him to do, and has done everything we need for him to do for us to have life in him. And so we look at this. Jesus didn't set us free through faith so we could return to bondage. Return to the bondage of rules and religions. Jesus set us free so that we could live by faith vertically, looking at God, adoring God who saves us, heals us, delivers us, gives life to the dead. Jesus set us free so we could live lives looking to Him, adoring Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus set us free so we could worship God without condemning hearts. Jesus set us free so we could live in the presence and the purpose and the power of God. My question would be, are we doing that? Is that what we experience in our relationship with God? Is that what we experience in church? If you go read Exodus, the book of Exodus, way back in the Old Testament, and you come to right after God has given Moses the Ten Commandments, it's Exodus chapter 20, and it's verses 18 through 21. You can go read these later. It's cool to kind of just see the thinking of the Israelites. But what happens in these passages is the people tell Moses, the mountain there that they're at, that it has the presence of God. It's dark, and there's like fire, and there's thunder, and there's lightning. And the people there, they look at it, and they say, Moses, you go and you talk to God, but we're not going to talk to God lest we die. And so they won't go and approach God. They tell Moses, you go talk to God, you go listen to God, and you come back and tell us what God says. See, here's the thing. Today, the church is much more like the old covenant people than the new covenant people. They're much more like the people Moses was leading than the ones that Jesus gave access to God's presence to. Because here's what happens so much. It's one of these things where people say, Brandon, you go and get with God this week. I'm going to show up occasionally on Sunday, and I want you to tell me what God told you. And instead of living in the New Testament, where we have the ability to come into God's presence on our own, we have the ability through Jesus to hear His voice for ourselves, we have the ability through word and prayer and community to be able to know Him ourselves, we still rely on another person to go to God for us and come back and tell us what He says. We live more like the Old Testament than we do like the New Testament. And God has opened up this opportunity for us to live in His presence. If you look at verse 2, He says this. He says, mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. See, religion looks at what I or what we can do. Faith looks at what God can do. There's a big difference in this. Religion tells us that it's up to me to do this. Faith and understanding who Jesus is and what God has done, faith allows God to do the work He wants to do. It allows Him through faith to work in me. Paul says, look, if you're going to do this, and you're going to go after the law and circumcision, you need to understand that Jesus will be of no value. In other words, He will be of no benefit to you. Not only are you being cut off from relationship, you're cutting off the power, you're cutting off the presence, you're cutting off everything. And He's telling them very clearly, don't walk away from what you've been taught. Stand firm in the truth that you were given. You think about faith. You think about the power of faith. Jesus said that faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain. It's by faith that we know God made everything from nothing. It's by faith that Noah saved his family by building a boat when no one had ever seen rain and there's supposed to be a flood coming. It's by faith that Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac even though they were too old biologically to have a child. It's by faith that from Abraham and that child, from this one man came the descendants that are as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. It's by faith that Moses refused. This is so powerful to me. It is by faith that Moses refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter. You know, she found him at the river and she took him in and he became her son. He could have lived as one of the royalty. And yet it's by faith that he refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter or the son of Pharaoh's daughter and enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this life because he knew that God had a greater purpose and reward for him. It was by faith that they, the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea where the Egyptians drowned. It was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell with a shout. It's by faith that David killed Goliath and delivered the Israelites from the Philistine oppression. It was by faith that the mouth of lions were shut when Daniel was in the lion's den. It was by faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not perish in a fiery furnace, but came out, and the only thing that was burned off of them was the ropes that had bound them, and they didn't even smell like smoke. It was by faith that God now raises the dead. It's by faith that we know Jesus was raised from the dead. It's by faith that the church was born through the power of the Holy Spirit and continues to take ground for God's kingdom today. It's by faith that God still saves people, heals their soul, and gives them a purpose to live for. It's by faith that God still heals our infirmities and our diseases. It's by faith that we know the best days are ahead and not behind. And it's by faith that we know we have triumphed over this world even when our feelings tell us otherwise. But it happens by faith. It's by faith from beginning to end that God will finish what he started. But it's by faith. It's by looking to God. It's through adoration of Jesus. It's by keeping our eyes fixed on him. It's not taking our eyes off and beginning to look horizontally at others instead of looking to God. And so look at verse 3 and 4. In 3:4, he says, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified or made right with God by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. See, here's the thing about religion. Religion conforms, but the Spirit transforms. What Paul is saying in this, as you look at it, is he's saying that Christ would be of no benefit to you at all. He's telling them that it's not going to help you in any way. You've been alienated from the power of God. And he's saying you're being stuffed back into this religious mold rather than living in the freedom of Christ. And we've all seen people conform for different reasons, right? I mean, in high school, you saw people who would conform to different fads and things that came through high school, right? I remember when I was in high school, one week everybody was wearing like polos, right? The next week everybody had on Wranglers, cowboy shirts, and cowboy hats and boots, and I'm looking around like, what happened? There's conformity. And then you get people who are nonconformists, but there's a group of them. So they're conforming. And we see this, that religion wants us all to be conformed. Religion looks horizontally at the expectations of others. You ever felt that in church? You ever felt that people were looking at you and seeing if you met the expectations of that church or of being a Christian? You ever felt like you've been looked down on in church? You ever felt like you didn't belong? Because religion looks horizontally at the expectations of others, but faith looks vertically to the Spirit to transform us. So we look vertically, we look at Jesus, and the Bible tells us that we're taken from glory to glory, not by working harder, but by simply looking into the face of Christ. And as we begin to adore him, the religious forces that bind us begin to break off of us, and we're truly set free to live the life that God calls us to live. Religion forces us into this behavior modification that seeks to make us look a certain way. But listen to this. It is superficial, it is fake, it is inauthentic, and it is disgusting. And it's not just disgusting to me, it is disgusting to God.
The Spirit works out our salvation from the inside out. And we are changed more and more into the image of Christ by looking into his face and adoring him for who he is and what he has done. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. When adoration for Jesus stops, so does our transformation. When adoration for Jesus stops, so does our transformation. Because it is through adoring him, it is through pressing into him, it is through knowing him, it is through looking into his eyes, looking into his face, being in his presence, that we are transformed. Here's another thing I want you to hear. When adoration of Jesus stops, so does his power working among his people. If you want to see God do miracles, if you want to see God move, if you want to see salvations, if you want to see God do things in here that we can't do on our own, then turn this place into a place of adoration of Jesus. Begin to exalt Jesus. Truly make this a house of worship. If you want to see God do things in your family that you can't do on your own, turn it into a place of adoration. Turn it into a place of worship. If you want to see God work in your life in ways that he's never done, then start adoring Jesus. Begin to praise God. Begin to lift him up. Begin to put your eyes on him. Turn your car into a worship center. Begin to worship and praise. Adore him. Don't just go through motions of religiosity, but adore Christ for who he is and what he's done. Thank God for sending Jesus and Jesus for sending his Spirit. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He's like, get circumcised if you want to. Like, I'm not choosing that. But he's like, if you want to, it has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. When you look at this, the thing that we see in here, he's saying, look, circumcision or uncircumcision, it doesn't really matter. He's saying, you're running this race. Who cut in on you? And one of the things that religion does to us is religion looks horizontally. We begin to look at each other. Rather than looking vertically at Jesus, we begin to look horizontally. We begin to keep score of other people. It goes back to those expectations that religion puts on people. And we begin to keep score with other people. Are they living up to what they're supposed to be living up? Yet faith looks vertically to keep pace with God, that is walking in the Spirit. So listen to that. Wake up, listen. Religion looks horizontally to keep score with people. Faith looks vertically to keep pace with God. How many of you are competitive? Yeah, probably most of us. Well, my wife had some ladies out last night to the house, and I'd gone hunting, so I get home, and I was like, too much estrogen, I'm going to bed. And so I ate a couple of tacos. They had some leftover stuff. I ate a couple of tacos, and then I took a shower. I'm going to bed. But while I'm in the kitchen eating, and I know my wife well enough that I know the tone, I know what she's thinking, I can hear her voice, I can tell what's going on in her mind. And they're playing this game. I thought it was called Goldfish Bowl or something like that. It's called Salad Bowl. That shows you how much I know about it. But they're playing this game called Salad Bowl. And it was her turn, and her and her partner are going back and forth trying to guess these words. And when they get done, I hear her say, so how many did we get? And like in her voice, like nobody else probably picked up on this, but I picked up on it. I'm like, she's wanting to win. Like that wasn't just an inquisitive, like, how many did we get? It was like, how many did we get? Because I want to kick some butt here, right? And I know her well enough to know that. I could hear that in her voice. I know that competitiveness. And here's the problem with that as we look at these passages is Paul is saying, look, you started out in love. Circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't have any value. He said, but you started out in love. He says you were running the race. You were obeying the truth. What happened? And I have to think in this that what Paul is saying is bigger than just faith in Christ for salvation. He says the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. And he says you were running a good race. But when I think about the truth and the truth that they're no longer obeying, and I go back to Jesus and Jesus talking about the truth and Jesus giving commands that he said tied up all the law and prophets in two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's as if Paul is saying you were running the race. The Spirit was working in you. What in the world happened to cause you to quit doing this? One of the things that happens is in religion, we begin to look around and we begin to compare ourselves to one another. Here's the challenge with that. We begin to look at each other through the eyes of achievement, and that brings comparison. Rather than walking with our eyes fixed on Christ, rather than adoring Jesus and Jesus is working in us, we begin to look around, we begin to compare, and wherever comparison exists, so does envy, so does strife, so does bitterness, and so does division. We begin to look at the outward appearance rather than allowing God to work from the inside out. I believe this is why so many churches are in competition today. We have such a struggle with this. If this church is growing, then this church is jealous. If this church is growing, then this church is jealous. And so we begin to separate, begin to divide. There's comparison, and there's envy, and there's jealousy, and there's strife. When I believe this, if we'll all just fix our eyes on Jesus and begin to adore him and let the power of God work in and through us, all these churches that are preaching the gospel, they're going to grow. Because the power of God is going to be working. Now, speaking this for us too, if we really want to see God do what only God can do, then turn your life and turn this house into a place of adoration of Jesus. The love that we express to each other comes from the Spirit working in and through us, from our worship and adoration of Christ. Religion causes division, but the Spirit will unite us. Let's run the race the way that God has called us to run the race, in faith, in Christ, adoring him. Listen to this. This is where Paul really starts to get serious. Verse 9. He says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. He says, I'm confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. And so he says, the little yeast will work itself through the whole dough. And he's warning them. He's saying, if you embrace a little bit of this, this stuff is going to spread. He says, it's going to work through the whole body. It's going to work through the whole church. If you embrace this, it's going to destroy everything. It made me think about somebody when they become septic and there's so much infection in them that it's just shutting down everything. And he's saying, don't let this spread. And I believe one of the reasons that the church is dying today, we hear so much about churches closing and churches dying and all of this stuff, is because this yeast of religion has spread throughout the entire body, throughout the entire loaf. The church is literally septic with religion, and we need to return to adoration of Jesus. Verse 11 says this. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still practicing circumcision, preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. He says the offense of the cross has been abolished. See, Paul was persecuted a lot. He was beaten a lot, all kinds of things for the gospel. And he's saying, look, if I were preaching circumcision and law, all of that would go away. He says, but I'm not preaching that. And Paul in other places talks about preserving the gospel for us. And Paul's telling us that the offense of the cross is that it is by faith in Jesus and through grace alone. He's saying this is the offense. This is what is offensive to them. Here's why that's offensive. And it's offensive to unbelievers and it's offensive to believers. Here's why it is offensive many times to both. Is because we can't do it. Because we can't do it. About the fastest way to make me try to do something is say, you can't do it. Anybody else? Tell me I can't do it, and I'm gonna about die trying. And so the gospel says, you can't do it. And you know what it requires? It requires us to humble ourselves and admit, I can't do it. It requires me to surrender to his will, laying my will aside. It requires me to say, God, I know that in myself I can't make this happen. It causes me to cry out to God and say, God, do this in me. Do this through me because I can't do it on my own. Religion allows us to make God the God of our choosing. We make God how we want him to be. But faith and true Christianity worships God not as we choose him to be, but as the Bible reveals him to be. And we have to humble ourselves before him, simply receiving by faith what he offers and admitting that I can't do it on my own. Last verse. We're going to finish with a bang. Paul says this. Brandon didn't say this. Paul says this. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Exclamation mark. Y'all think Paul was serious? He's like, let's just go the whole way with this. It's how serious he is. It's how agitated he is. It's how fired up he is. Don't stop with circumcision. He said, because this is so dangerous. And the thing I want you to understand is this is so dangerous for the church that when we get away from adoring Jesus for who he is and what he's done, we have lost everything. When we add anything to Jesus other than faith in his finished work, we've lost everything. When we quit adoring Jesus and worshiping Jesus for who he is and what he's done, it's no wonder there's no power in the church. When we quit adoring him, it's no wonder that there's a form of godliness, but there's no power. My challenge to us today is to examine our hearts and say, am I really adoring Jesus? Have you ever really adored him? Have you ever really worshiped him for who he is and what he's done? Is communion an act of worship or just a process we go through? Is there affection in your heart for God? Have you lost that? Do you need to plead with God? Just say, God, stir that back up in me. He says if we ask for more of his spirit, he will give it. And the way I want to end this, I'm going to ask you, if you will you stand up just for a moment? And we're going to close this out. The way I want to end this is we're about to give God the worship, the adoration that he deserves. For some of you, you may want to say it out loud. For some of you, you may want to begin just to say, God, I adore you, just in your head. For some of you, you may want to raise your hands. But whatever it is, why don't you right now, right where you are, begin to say thank you to God, to show gratitude for who he is and what he's done. If you are a believer in Christ, your eternity is secure. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been set free from the bondage of law, but you've been been set free from having to earn your salvation. Why don't you begin to adore him and thank him? Thank him for the way he's blessed you in your life. Thank you for the way he's been there through the darkest nights. Thank you for the way that his presence never leaves you. Thank you for the way that even when you run away from him, he has pursued you. Thank him for not giving up on you. Thank him for pulling you out of the mire and the muck of sin and death and placing your feet on a firm foundation. Thank him that you can come now boldly before his throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Thank him that you can come to his presence and receive power to do everything that you've been put here to do. Thank him that his grace is sufficient. There's so many things. We could stay all day and we could just adore him for who he is and what he's done. God, right now, I worship you for who you are. I worship you, God, because you have given your best to us. God, I thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells me. I thank you, God, for your Spirit indwelling the believers in this room right now. I pray, God, right now that flame within them of the Holy Spirit would be kindled into a great fire and that great worship would come out of their lives. That even in our vehicles, God, it would be a place of worship. In our homes, there would be a place of worship. That we would adore you before we go to bed. We would adore you. We would worship you. I pray that when we wake up before our feet ever hit the floor, that the first thing we think about, God, is we think about you and we worship you and we adore you. God, right now we rebuke every spirit of religion that comes in to take our eyes off of you and to put them back on man. We rebuke that spirit of religion that we can live free in Christ, that right now your Spirit will begin to do inside of us what we cannot do for ourselves, God, that your grace would work mightily in us, that your grace would teach us to say no to ungodliness, that you would continue to do what you begun in us, that God, it is by faith from beginning, faith to end, that you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and you are the end. So God, would you do your work in us? And God, let us enjoy the journey with you. God, that we would keep pace with you, that we would walk in the Spirit, because we know that when we walk in the Spirit, we don't indulge the sin that our flesh desires. God, keep our eyes. Give us faith. The Bible tells us, Lord, that the faith, even the faith we have, is a gift from you. We adore you for that, and we thank you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.